Hebrews, the subject of the message is spiritual stimulant and deterrent. Before getting to our text, we want to give an overview of the book of Hebrews, and by the time we get to our text, we'll be just about done with the message. So it's mostly an overview of Hebrews leading up to our text. The book of Hebrews derives its name, of course, from those to whom it was written. In several respects, the book of Hebrews differs from all other New Testament epistles. For example, the name of the writer and the addressee and their locality are all omitted. That's unique. We see also that there is no opening salutation, benediction, though the book does close with one. Notice in Hebrews 13, we're going to look at a lot of verses, all in Hebrews. We won't even leave the book of Hebrews. But in Hebrews 13, verse 23 through 25, we have a salutation or benediction. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And though it is an anonymous letter, that is, the name of the writer is not mentioned, it is obvious that whoever the writer is was known, was well known by those whom he addressed. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have a better and an enduring substance. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds. So obviously they know each other. Hebrews 13, verse 18 and verse 19. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, then notice, that I may be restored to you the sooner. That I may be restored to you the sooner. Implying, of course, that he had been with them on another occasion. The book also is unique in that the Old Testament types of Christ are expounded upon in the book of Hebrews as in no other book in the New Testament, so much so that the book of Hebrews is really a commentary on the book of Leviticus. And we see that the book of Hebrews shows, of course, that Christ is the fulfillment of the ceremonial law that is laid out so clearly in the book of Leviticus, and that it is that Jesus Christ is better than all that pointed to him. Notice in Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9, he's talking about the tabernacle in verse 8, and then in verse 9 it says, which was a figure. Verse 11, but Christ, the tabernacle was a figure, but Christ, again, showing that Christ is the fulfillment. Then in chapter 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow or an outline of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And then in verse 12, but this man. So Christ, again, he's presented as the fulfillment of the law. The book is also unique in the fact that it has more warnings than any other epistle in the New Testament. It has more warnings against apostasy than any book in the Bible. And we see the calls to steadfastness, the calls to perseverance are more emphatic and more numerous in the book of Hebrews than any other New Testament book. But Hebrews is a widely misunderstood book amongst the people of God. Most of God's people do not understand and do not have a proper view of the book of Hebrews. Most view it simply as a reiteration of Old Testament ceremonial law, and they view it as a theological declaration that Christ is the fulfillment of that law. Christ is better than the law, and all of those things are true. And all of that is addressed in the book. But the book of Hebrews is so much more than that. It is this narrow view of the book of Hebrews that has resulted in most not seeing the practicality and the relevancy of the book for God's people today. In fact, if we would have asked everyone as you came in, what do you consider the most practical book in the New Testament? The most relevant book in the New Testament? I doubt that anybody would have said Hebrews, but it probably is the most practical book amongst the New Testament epistles for you and I today. But in order to appreciate the message of Hebrews, in order to see the relevancy of the book, we've got to ask a question. What is the purpose? What is the purpose of Hebrews? That is, what occasioned the writer to write the book of Hebrews? And I believe it is the answer to those questions that reveal the relevancy of this book to you and I today. Hebrews, as we know, was written to Hebrew believers. And though they are not mentioned by name, And though their locality is not given, the book does provide us with some details concerning these people, some details concerning their spiritual condition, some details concerning the dangers that they were in. For example, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, we learn that these Hebrew believers were not young in the faith. Hebrews 5, verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers," that means they've been saved a while, those that he's writing to, "ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the oracles of God." He's saying you ought to be teachers, but you're in such a condition that you need to start all over. You need to go back to kindergarten. The first oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So these Hebrew believers were not young in faith. These are people that have been saved a while. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, we see that they had suffered severe persecution. In Hebrews 10, verse 33, "Partly while you were made," well, verse 32, "after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. So they have believed for a while. They have not grown spiritually. And we see that they have suffered persecution. Also in the book of Hebrews, we see that these individuals are addressed in church capacity. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, very familiar verse, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So he talks about assembling. This is a group of believers that assembled. They were a church. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember then that have the rule over you which have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Again, he's speaking in church capacity. Verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Verse 24. Salute all them that have rule over you and all the saints. And then they of Italy salute you. So these Hebrew believers, they're not young in the faith. They have suffered persecution. And they are a church. We see also that they found themselves in the midst of the powerful influence and prejudice of Judaism. Now, Judaism was the religion of that day, of course, and goes back to ceremonial, Old Testament ceremonial law. Basically, Judaism was formality. It was mere profession. And these Hebrew believers found themselves in the midst of the powerful influence of Judaism, or the powerful influence of formality and mere profession. And many of them had gone back to Judaism. And many of those that had not gone back were wavering, and they were feeling the pressure to go back. The writer writes to combat this. Notice in Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews 3 verse 6, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we. And then notice, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Hold fast, firm unto the end. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So many of these had already gone back into Judaism. Many of the others were struggling and they're wavering and they're about to go back. And the writer is writing to combat this, and he's reminding them over and over, hold fast. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promise. So four times we see that they are specifically instructed to hold fast. Now the spiritual condition of these Hebrew believers and the dangers that these Hebrew believers were in is revealed throughout the book. It is revealed by the nature of the warnings that are given. It is also revealed by the statements that are made. And we want to look at the spiritual condition they were in simply by the warnings that were given to them. Again, many had already fallen. Others were wavering and were about to go back. And this is why the writer is writing the book. He's writing to warn them. He's writing to encourage them not to go back, not to go back into Judaism. Now, many were slothful spiritually and had and were in danger of not taking the preaching of the Word of God seriously. Notice in Hebrews 2, verse 1, again, we gather these things from the warnings given. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now, these were not young believers, so they've heard much. And he says, we ought to give the more earnest heed. And then notice there's a danger. Lest at any time, that is, this could happen at any time, we should let them, that is, the things which we have heard, slip or become stale. So this was their condition. He's warning them. Many had or were in danger of neglecting their salvation, which means that they were failing to take proper care of their spiritual condition. Hebrews 2, verse 3. Most take this verse and apply it to unsaved sinners. I believe that's inaccurate. He says, for we, or how shall we? How shall we? The writer's including himself with these Hebrew believers. How shall we escape? How shall we escape? How shall we escape the consequences if we neglect so great salvation? To neglect is to fail to take care of. If we neglect our spiritual condition, if we fail to take care of our spiritual condition, how shall we escape the consequences of such? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Many also were in danger of hardening their hearts. Hebrews 3, verse 8. Hebrews 3, verse 8. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. So they were in danger of doing that. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you, there's the danger, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So he's writing to warn them of the danger they were in. And many had already done these things, had already fallen. We see also that many were in danger of not experiencing, not enjoying God's best for them. And the reason was because of unbelief. Hebrews 3, verse 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? Speaking of Canaan, which is a picture of God's best for us. But to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest, there's a danger again, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So many of them had failed to enjoy God's best. Others were in danger of never enjoying God's best for them. Many were in danger of not profiting from the preached word. Notice in verse 2 of chapter 4, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, the unbelievers. But the word preached did not profit them, that is, those who did not believe, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which believe do enter into rest. So there were those who were not profiting from the word of God that was being preached. Also, we see that many of them were not living up to their spiritual privileges. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. They had not lived up to their spiritual privileges. We see also that many had fallen away, and others were in danger of doing so. Verse 6, if they shall fall away, it is impossible, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. We see also that many of them were at a distance from God. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. This is an exhortation. We see also in verse 23 that many of them had gotten away from their profession of faith. Let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, implying that some were wavering. For He is faithful that promised. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, we see that they failed to consider one another, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We see that some of them had forsaken the assembling of themselves, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, as the manner of some is. Some had already fallen into that habit. We see also in Hebrews 10, verse 26, that they were guilty of sinning willfully. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That is, you know it's sin and you do it anyway. If we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Some of them had cast aside their confidence. Verse 35 of chapter 10, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Some already had, and He's warning those who have not yet cast away their confidence. Don't do that, He's saying. In Hebrews 10, verse 36, some of them had failed to persevere. He says, for ye have need of patience or endurance, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Ye have need of endurance. Many of them did not endure. They went back into Judaism. They went back into the formalism. They went back into a mere profession of faith. And many had failed to live by faith. In verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, and many had, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And we see also that they failed to deal with sins in their life. We know Hebrews chapter 11 speaks about faith. And then we get to Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Many had refused to hear Christ. Hebrews 12 verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Don't refuse him. Some had, and some were in danger of doing that. Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 3. They were lacking in brotherly love. He says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Some of them were morally loose. Just out of the blue, he says in verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but the whoremonger and the adulterers God will judge. So, obviously, all these things were going on, and the writer is warning against these things. Some of them were covetous. He says in verse 35, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Many were in danger of being carried about with false doctrines. Verse 9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. Speaking of, again, that formality of ceremonial law. Not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So, we see also from verse 22, their condition was such that the writer had to plead with them to permit the Word of God into their lives. Notice verse 22, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer. Permit the word of exhortation. I beseech you, brethren. He's saying, I'm pleading with you. Allow the word of God into your lives. These people were in sad shape, that the writer even had to beg them to please allow the word of God into your lives. From all of this, what we see is that their situation was very, very much like present day Christendom. Just reading through, you see that their condition was very much like what we see today. Therefore, the book of Hebrews is a very relevant book. Also from verse 22 of chapter 13, we see that the writer of Hebrews writes by way of exhortation. Now, if you were to ask most people, what style of writing is the book of Hebrews? I doubt that anybody would say it is an exhortation, but that's exactly what it is. Hebrews 13:22, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter to you, a letter of exhortation, in few words. So we've seen the fact that many of these Hebrew believers had already gone back into Judaism. Many of the others were in danger of doing so. They were wavering. So does the writer of Hebrews just write the book of Hebrews to give a commentary in the book of Leviticus? That's what most people think. But he says in his own words, I'm writing you a letter of exhortation. Hebrews is a letter of exhortation. It is a letter of exhortation to a people who are in a condition very much like what we find today. Due to most people's inaccurate conception of the book, very few think the book of Hebrews has an exhortation. The word exhortation, to exhort, means to emphatically urge. So in the book of Hebrews, the writer is emphatically urging them, emphatically encouraging them to do something. It is an appeal. It is a charge. It is an admonition. It is a warning. And that's what the book of Hebrews is. It is an exhortation. The writer of the book calls it an exhortation. It is a letter of exhortation. And therefore, 12 times in the book of Hebrews, we read those two words, let us, let us, let us, 12 times. He's exhorting them. You need to do this. And also he's writing to warn against the spiritual disease and against the danger of spiritual disease. And he writes to make known the cure. The book of Hebrews is both a spiritual stimulant and a deterrent. The writer is seeking to do both. He's seeking to stimulate them. He's seeking to deter them from going back into Judaism or apostasy. And you read the book of Hebrews, particularly chapter 6, apostasy is very serious. I mean, we're not going to go there tonight, but you read Hebrews chapter 6. It's very serious business. And in stimulating these Hebrew believers, in deterring them, what does he do? He calls their attention to and he presents Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. He's calling their attention to Christ. He opens the letter by saying, in Hebrews 1 and verse 2, that God has spoken by Christ. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, he goes on to say that Christ is seated at the right hand of God, which he repeats in chapter 1, verse 13, chapter 8, verse 1, chapter 10, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 2. So, five times he makes mention of this fact that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, which is a picture of honor and is a picture of victory. He also calls attention to the fact that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And he does this repeatedly. In chapter 2, verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might," which speaks of the incarnation, "that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15, he calls attention to the fact that Jesus Christ is a high priest. In Hebrews 5 and verse 5, he says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest." And he mentions the fact that Christ is a high priest in Hebrews 6, verse 20. He mentions it again in Hebrews 7, verse 26. He mentions it again in Hebrews 8, verse 1. He mentions it again in Hebrews 9, verse 11. And again in Hebrews 10, verse 21. So he mentions Christ sits at the right hand of God, and Christ is our high priest. In addition to this, 13 times he uses the word better. 13 times in the book of Hebrews, the writer uses that word better. What he's saying is that Jesus Christ is better than anything in Judaism. Again, remember why he's writing. To deter them from those who haven't already, to deter them from going back into Judaism. So he reminds them 13 times that Jesus Christ is better than the law. Jesus Christ is better than Judaism. Jesus Christ is better than formality. He's better. They have to be convinced of this. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, he states that Jesus Christ is superior to the Old Testament prophets. Then beginning with verse 4 of chapter 1 through verse 18 of chapter 2, he mentions that Jesus Christ is superior or better than the angels. And then in chapter 3, he goes on to say that Christ is superior to Moses. And in chapter 4, that he's superior to Joshua. In chapter 5, that he is superior to Aaron. And in chapter 7, the end of chapter 10, he's basically saying that Christ is superior to Judaism. And in chapter 11, when he mentions all of those individuals who walk by faith, what he is saying is that Christ is better than all of these. Because he continues on in chapter 12 and he says, "Look unto Jesus." That is, don't look unto these mentioned in Hebrews 11, but look unto Christ. He's superior. He's better. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Judaism. He's better than all these saints that have been victorious. He's better. So he's reminding them over and over that Christ is better. And in doing so, he's calling their attention to Christ. The emphasis of the book of Hebrews is Jesus Christ. Why is he writing? To deter them from going back into Judaism. To warn them against going back into Judaism. What is the best deterrent from going back? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. It's when people get their eyes off of Christ that they fall into a life of formality. You and I are not going to go to Judaism. That was very real for these Hebrews. But you and I will go to something that is very similar, and that is formalism. Emptiness, a mere profession of faith. And who is it that does that? Those who get their eyes off of Jesus Christ. And that's why the writer is over and over emphasizing Jesus Christ. He's not just writing a commentary on the book of Leviticus. This is an exhortation to these Hebrew believers. The book of Hebrews is a message for all who long for a victorious Christian life. Hebrews is the message for that individual. Again, the writer is seeking to stimulate, he's seeking to deter. In doing so, he not only calls our attention to Christ, but he also calls attention to the nature of the Christian life. Because again, this is one of the reasons many go back. This is one of the reasons many fall into formalism. Because they forget the nature of the Christian life. He uses the word heaven or heavenly 15 times to show that the Christian life is contrary to and above all that is earthly and all that is physical. It is our nature. It is almost like we are bent to bring in the earthly and to bring in the physical in the spiritual realm. And the writer of Hebrews in his message is saying you need to realize that what I'm talking about is above this earth, and it is above that which is physical. And it is contrary to this earth, and it is contrary to the physical. It is the failure to realize the spiritual nature of Christian living that has landed many in formality and mere profession. Now we want to go to our text, because it is one of the stimulants to a victorious Christian life. It is one of the deterrents. There are many in Hebrews, but this is one of the deterrents to a life of spiritual emptiness and formality. In Hebrews chapter 4, we'll read verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Verse 16, he mentions the throne of grace. Think about a throne. The very idea, the very image of a throne inspires awe, bordering on terror. The image of a throne repels rather than invites. A throne is not very inviting. It's not very inviting. It's a fearful thing. But this throne is different. It is the throne of grace. It is the throne of God's unlimited, undeserving favor. This is not a throne that repels. This is a throne that invites. It is the throne of grace. Now notice the exhortation. Let us come unto the throne of grace. I know we skipped the word boldly. We'll get back to it. Let us come unto the throne of grace. So we are invited. We are encouraged to come. Not only are we exhorted to come, but to come boldly. We are to come boldly to this throne. And this is one of the remedies. This is one of the remedies against a spiritual life of emptiness. You continue to go to the throne of grace, and you will not have a spiritual empty life. You go to the throne of grace, and you will not fall into formality. And your life will be more than just a mere profession of faith. This is a deterrent, and it is also a stimulus to a victorious Christian life. Now notice in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 4. For he that has entered into his rest. Now he's talking about Canaan, which again is a type of God's best for us. It's living a victorious Christian life. But notice what it says. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. He has ceased from his own works. That is, he has ceased from his own works as a means of obtaining this rest. He ceased from his own works. Your own works will not get you into the land of Canaan, is what he's saying. Your own works will not cause you to enjoy God's best. Won't happen. But he that has entered into rest hath ceased from his own works. But then notice in verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Well, that seems like a contradiction to what we just read in verse 10. He that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works. Let us therefore, in light of this, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. How do we do that? How do we labor to enter into that rest? I believe the answer is found in verse 16. Come unto the throne of grace. That's how we enter the rest. Our laboring is simply going to the throne of grace. Now, the emphasis of Hebrews is Christ. And it is Christ that makes this a throne of grace. Again, leading up to our text, back in chapter 1, we're told in time past God spake by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Then he went on and he states how Christ is greater than the prophets, and he went on in chapter 1 to say that Jesus Christ has been appointed heir of all things by him who also he made the world. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says that Christ is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. And then we're told in chapter 1 what Jesus Christ is now doing. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. We're told what he has done. He has purged our sins. We're told where He is. That is, He's sitting down at the right hand of the Majesty on High. And then the writer goes in and he begins to say how that Christ is superior to the angels. And then in chapter 2, verse 17, he says He's a merciful and faithful high priest and things pertaining to God. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, he again referred to Him as the high priest. And he went on to say that Christ is greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. And in light of all of this, we come to Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then, that is, inasmuch then, inasmuch as what has already been said, seeing then that we have, present tense, a great high priest. His greatness is in light of everything that's been said about him up to this point. But notice what it says. It says that our high priest is passed. That is, he's passed through the difficulties, through the afflictions, through the persecutions, through death, through the grave, into the heavens. And he's in the heavens as the honored one, as the victorious one. His name is Jesus. Speaking of his humanity and his purpose of his humanity. For he shall save his people from their sins. But notice it says he's Jesus, verse 14, he's Jesus, the Son of God. There's his divinity. He's Jesus. He is the Son of God. That is, he is God himself. And then the practical application of this in verse 14, let us hold fast our profession. Seeing then that we have such a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, let us hold fast our profession. What is it that ought to stimulate us to hold fast our profession? Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ has passed through this life and now sits at the right hand of God and that He is our high priest. That ought to stimulate us to hold fast our profession. That's our stimulant. Jesus Christ. Then notice verse 15. Because. Now this is directly related to let us hold fast our profession. Because. Let us hold fast our profession. Because we have not a high priest which cannot be touched, that is, reached and affected with the feelings. Notice it doesn't just say that cannot be touched with our infirmities. That's not what it says. That cannot be touched with the feelings. Speaking of experience of our infirmities. Now, infirmities does not refer to sin. Infirmities refers to the frailty of flesh, the weakness of flesh, the disability, the impairment of flesh. And our high priest, Jesus Christ, is full of sympathy and compassion for you and I that live in the flesh. And he is prepared to receive us. Notice, but was in all points tempted or tested, like as we are, yet without sin. Or who has been tempted in all things according to our likeness, apart from sin. Though tested in all things, he passed into the heavens victoriously. Again, Jesus Christ is the emphasis of the message. The message of Hebrews is, don't go back to Judaism. And here's why. Jesus. Jesus Christ. You see, if your motivation is, well, what will people think, or what, it could be many things. That's not good enough. Our motivation should simply be Jesus Christ. He is the reason that we can come to the throne of grace. He is the reason we should come to the throne of grace. Now notice verse 16. Remember verse 14, he states, seeing then that we have this great high priest, seeing then goes back to everything that's been said about him up to this point. The practical application is, let us hold fast our faith. He goes on, he talks about the sympathy and the compassion of our high priest in verse 15. The application of that, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why should we come to the throne of grace? Because of him. Because of him. That's what this is saying. We come because of him. That's our encouragement. That's why it's a throne of grace. Someone will say, well, I don't feel worthy to approach such a throne. That's why it's called a throne of grace. We're not worthy. But we can come boldly because we're accepted in who? Jesus Christ. And therefore it is a throne of grace. Notice verse 16. We're to come boldly under the throne of grace that so we who are always unworthy may obtain. That we may get, that we may acquire mercy. That is, not getting what we deserve. And find, or discover, or become aware of grace. Come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Where can you expect to find grace? At the throne of grace. And why is it a throne of grace? Because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus Christ. Notice what this grace does. That you may find grace to help, to assist us, to aid us, to be of use to us, to support us, to strengthen us, to relieve us, to soothe us. We find grace to help. That is, it's a remedy. We find grace to heal us. Whatever your spiritual condition is right now, you need grace to help. And this is, grace is a deterrent from going back, but grace is also a stimulant to cause us to go forward. Notice, to find help in need or in time of need. When we are to be in is to be enclosed, to be surrounded by. When we are enclosed in need, and we always are. And when we are surrounded by need, and we always are. Need simply means necessity. It's a lack. It's destitution. It's difficulty. It's trouble. It's a crisis. Need. But there's grace to help in time of need. And where do we find that grace? We find it at the throne of grace. There is grace to help in every time of need. And it is all because of Christ. Again, he's the message of Hebrews. That's why the writer is always going back to Christ. That's the stimulant. That's the deterrent. Jesus Christ. The stimulant is not, you live this way, or you will be disciplined from home church. That's not the stimulant. Yes, it's true. If you don't live a certain way, you could be disciplined. But that is not what stimulates us. What stimulates us is Christ. We want to live this way because of our high priest. And what is it that enables us to do so? Going to the throne of grace, and we find grace to help in time of need. And we can say with the psalmist, I am poor and needy. That's always so. We're rich spiritually, but at the same time we're poor and we're needy. And there's grace to help in time of need. So coming to the throne of grace is a stimulant. It is also a deterrent to a life of spiritual stagnancy. If you begin to feel yourself getting stagnant, you know what you need to do? You need to go to the throne of grace. Because this is a deterrent to stagnancy. You will not become spiritually stagnant at the throne of grace. When you begin to feel empty spiritually, you need to go to the throne of grace. When you begin to fall into mere formality, and when life is nothing more than a mere profession of faith, you need to live at the throne of grace. There's grace there to help in time of need. It is that grace. People will say, well, what they need to do is repent. That's true. But you go to the throne of grace, and grace shows you what you need to repent of. And then grace forgives you of your sin. So because of Him, all because of Jesus, there is such a thing available to us as the throne of grace. And because of such, and this is what is so sad, because of such, we do not have to struggle in our own strength. You don't have to do that. So, the life is such a struggle. It doesn't have to be. Oh, spirituality is such a struggle. It doesn't have to be. If it is, it's because you're living it in the wrong strength. Life does not have to be. Spirituality does not have to be a struggle. We do not have to struggle in our own strength. And we do not have to go backwards spiritually. And these Hebrew believers, those who were around them, they were going back into Judaism in droves. Similar to today. People are landing in formality in droves. Been there for a long time. And there's very little hope for them ever to come out. But you and I don't have to go there. We don't have to go there. They didn't have to go there. There is a throne of grace. We don't have to go backwards spiritually. Everyone around us can be going backwards spiritually. But we don't have to. Because we have this throne of grace. And again, keep in mind why it's a throne of grace. It's because of Christ. It's all because of Him. The whole message of Hebrews is Christ. Don't fall into formality. Don't fall into a life of spiritual emptiness. Don't fall into a mere profession of faith. There is a place you can go to find all the help that you need. The throne of grace. We ought to live there. We ought to take up residency at the foot of that throne. The throne of grace. There we obtain mercy. There we obtain help or grace to help in time of need. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us verse of song.